Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're asking this question, whom do you trust? You know, most of us grew up believing that our government, or maybe if we're a member of a union, our savings account, 401k, stuff like that, will provide for us when times get really challenging. But you know what? As the world's economic and leadership forces begin to shift and crumble in some cases, we begin to find out just where and with whom our trust really needs to be.
And then in our Bible Study segment, we're going to be learning together again in Philippians. Our Bible Study teacher, Beth Seifert's going to be here at the table with Lesson 6, titled Debt Paid in Full. So be sure to download the notes in our Bible Study tab on the menu so you can follow along.
Yep, you can go right to naomistable.com, and we hope you do that. We've got Bible study lessons there. We've got all sorts of articles and resources that you can share, and you can even connect with us there. You can go to our Facebook page, or you can send us an email at connect@naomistable.com for any question you might have had during the program. We would love to hear from you. All right, so we're talking about trusting in hard times, and of course we know the answer to the question is that we need to be trusting in God alone for things when times get tough. But Nancy, so many of us, and here's why we're doing this program. I know you recently went to Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, and you know, we tend to trust in America the Beautiful around here, and we've got listeners from all over the world at Naomi's Table who perhaps can share similar stories about their own countries. But you know, nationalism is alive and well, and we see things start to change in America, don't we?
We do. One of the things that really jumped out at me is we were there in the very first days of the government shutdown.
Oh, yes.
And all on the news, everywhere. And I pretty much got sick of watching the national news, so I flipped to the local Fox station there and was watching that to get my weather and my traffic. And they were obsessing, too, on the federal employees who had been furloughed. And the thing that really struck me is they've only been furloughed for like 1 or 2 days,
yeah.
And yet they're, you know, talking about, oh, this is terrible. It's putting them into poverty and endangering their financial future. And I understand at that point, no one knew how long the government shutdown was going to last. But unless they're paid daily or even weekly, no one had missed a paycheck yet.
Yeah, but the panic was ensuing for sure.
And absolutely.
In some of the headlines we've been looking at just in the past week and a half, you see these headlines about Army chaplains who are no longer able to do their job to minister and share the gospel and support those in the military who are struggling because of the government shutdown, which is absolutely ridiculous, isn't
it? Yeah, they're threatened with punishment or dishonorable discharge, demotions, all sorts of things. If they dare preach a sermon or hold a mass or do a baptism or something like that on a volunteer basis even.
So, yeah, so the persecution wasn't for government work at all. You know, really it was about ideology and ideas and that kind of thing. And I'll tell you what, some of the most visible things that we saw in the past week and a half has been, you know, the shutdown of parks, you know, the Veterans Memorial shutdown. You saw veterans who were arrested in New York City just because they were there in a park where they were told they couldn't be. You saw temporarily the Amber Alert site go down.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because that was a government site. They quickly put that back up when it just became so apparent about how ludicrous this was.
And how hypocritical they were being that other websites that were favorites of perhaps Michelle Obama or something like that were not being shut down.
No.
But you know, the thing that really struck me is that this is the first time that people that had never had their livelihood threatened before, and I'm not talking about the government workers.
Yeah.
These are the people that maybe they live have a house they own that is in one of these areas, like around Lake Mead or along the Blue Ridge Parkway, and had armed park rangers come and say, you have to leave because the government's shut down. We don't care that you own your home. It's sitting on federal land. Mm. So you have to leave. And likewise, the businesses, all of the businesses that are along the way of the Blue Ridge Parkway, they had the Pisgah Inn, the Mount Pisgah Inn, that they had the armed park rangers actually blockading the parking lot to keep people from going in. In Yellowstone Park, you had the park rangers that actually held hostage, basically, in the fancy inn there, a tour bus that had just arrived the day before the government shutdown, and you had Japanese tourists that were like, are we under arrest? Because that was their fear. But you look at the people, there was also a local historical park. It recreated a 1758 farmhouse, if you will. And it was very similar locally to like our Heritage Hills. So it was a historical park, wholly privately owned and run by volunteers, but it sat on federal land. And the government came in and made them shut down. And they said, look, when the government reopens, all the federal workers, all of the federal facilities are going to get their money back to day one. We aren't. We are dependent only on the income we get from events and visitors here, and we have already, just with the weddings we've had to cancel and things like that, we've already lost $20,000 for the month of October, which is our busiest year. That means that we are likely going to be shut down permanently. We're never going to be reopened. So people that had never had their livelihoods threatened before by the federal government, of their own businesses that they owned or their own museums that they owned, now are facing that.
Yeah, you know, all this to say that, you know, who do we trust? Well, I have a feeling, Nancy, that this is just a precursor of what could happen anytime. At any time, we've seen what the government can do when threatened like this. And so, if you have a mortgage, if you have a home, you know, if you have a home loan, your property really isn't your own yet. And by the way, even if it is your own and you've paid off your home, the government can and will come and take that if it needs to. So
yes, eminent domain. Yeah,
exactly. So here's what we need to ask today. Whom do we put our trust in when things like this happen? And of course, we need to understand that our citizenship is not in a country. It's not in a state. It's not even in your favorite city that you love. It's in heaven. It's in eternity. It's in the kingdom of God. And so, that helps a little bit because we know that we have scripture and we know that we have truth, and when women of God need to make sure that we're grounded in truth.
And here is what God warned the Israelites would happen to them if they stopped obeying him and stopped making him the center of their lives, their Lord and their God. Deuteronomy 28:52. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you.
So we don't trust in earthly principalities at all. You know, I love how it says in 2 Kings, we're going to talk about Egypt now. Same thing was going on. In 2 Kings 18, it says in verse 21, behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. We're not supposed to be trusting in earthly leaders, no matter what era we're in. And certainly we don't trust in our leaders now to save us. We don't trust in them because we've seen recently through the headlines, through real events, that the trust placed in earthly things are just trust on sinking sand. We need to have our houses built on the firm foundation of God.
Yes, and the thing is that we need to keep our eyes on heaven.
Yeah.
We need to keep our eyes all the time on the fact that everything in this world is fleeting. Everything will burn. Everything is going to go up in flames eventually. When the Lord destroys this earth, this heavens, and creates the new heavens and the new earth. And if you are not fixing your mind on that heaven, that hope that we have that Paul talks about so beautifully in Romans chapter 8, if you are not fixing your mind on those things above rather than on what is happening here, you can so easily let your circumstances dictate your faith. And it should be the other way around. Your faith should dictate to your circumstances.
You know, a lot of times I think we make our circumstances idols for ourselves. Remember when we had Connie Stample in here and she was doing the Bible study on the book of Habakkuk and all the idols that they had in those days. In fact, let me go back to chapter 2 in Habakkuk. What prophet is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. And I think our circumstances sometimes, or, you know, the things that we put our trust in, such as our money, our own finances, our own health, that kind of thing, those can be idols, and those cannot save us.
Absolutely. Or if you're trusting in your own resources, your own abilities, that's another danger. Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed. Cursed, it says.
Let's go to an article here. I'm going to post this today. It's called gotquestions.org. Very helpful resource, by the way. You can type in just about any question. So I typed in, what does the Bible say about government? And here's what it says. Whether the Bible uses the terms master, ruler, government, or any other name for an established authority, the instruction is always the same. Obey, right? So we must remember that God created the authorities ruling over us just as he created us. And you know what? That sounds like a contradiction into what Nancy and I have just been saying, but it really isn't, because as Paul wrote to the Romans, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring willing judgment on themselves. It's just that you cannot trust in those things for your salvation or for your comfort or for filling of the Holy Spirit, all that stuff. So we are to obey and submit, but not to put our trust in. Here's a verse from Romans 13. This is from the ESV version of the Bible. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed.
And when you look at what the prophet Jeremiah dealt with, he was trying to get through to the king that God has called the Babylonians down on you in judgment. So don't run from them. Don't resist them. Don't rebel against them. Submit yourself to them, because they are God's hand of judgment. And they did this twice, where the Babylonians came, conquered them. They took away Daniel and his friends, and Israel was a subject for a while, but then they rebelled, and so the Babylonians came again, conquered them, took away Ezekiel and his friends, and then the Israelites were subject to them again. The third time, the king, Zedekiah, is wanting to listen to his false prophets who are telling him, oh yes, resist, rebel, God's with us, and Jeremiah is standing out there all alone saying, no, God is sending them to totally wipe us out because of your disobedience and rebellion. Submit to them. It's God you're submitting to, not the Babylonians, and it will go better for you. But they didn't do it, and Zedekiah had to watch both of his sons massacred in front of his eyes, and then his eyes were plucked out.
It was that's one of those Bible stories that is just very, very graphic and visual, but it very clear about how we are to submit to God.
Yes, so the message is we get the government we deserve.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and again, the government can stray. We're seeing that. Well, we see that in every government. So if it strays from its purpose and becomes oppressive, when that happens, yes, we are still to live in obedience. Now, one thing you can't do, though, is disobey God. And so sometimes what the government asks you to do, and you see news stories here and there about that, where people do have to submit to God. They must. We must do that. that, and they get into trouble with their government. There may be arrests or other consequences, punishments, and that's just to be expected.
I think about Pastor Saeed, who is an American. He's an Iranian-American who is being imprisoned in Iran right now. And he has worked very hard with many, I believe, orphanages and things like that there in Iran, doing many good works. And he was arrested, of course, because he's a Christian. And he's been in this prison now for years, and our government's basically doing nothing to try to get him out. He's had death sentences put over him, and then a little heat comes on the Iranian government, and they back off with that, but they're not letting him go, and he's still being tortured there. But while he's there, he is proselytizing to the fellow prisoners. He is sharing the gospel with them and with the prison guards as well, and may require more beatings of him when he does that. But that's what he's doing, and it's just what Paul is doing that he's telling the Philippians about in our Bible studies.
Oh, I love that. And you know what? It just reminds me of Romans 8:28, where it says, you know, God uses all things for his glory, to work together for his good of his glory. And you know, that's, of course, the AIMEE version. You'll want to look that up in a real Bible to get the exact wording. But the promise is that, you know, God does use all things, because he is sovereign and he is in control. So, we need to understand that sometimes the things that are for his purposes don't look very pleasant to us. But no. I love that example of Pastor Saeed, yes.
And, you know, what you were saying before about the government strain. Well, yes, of course it is. Yeah. We have a godless government right now. It has strayed very far indeed from what the founders initially envisioned. But guess what? We allowed it to.
Yeah.
We Christians have allowed it to through the years, and that's why I say we have the government we deserve right now. Yeah. And we need to learn from that and look for God at work, because God is at work in this as well. No matter how godless our government is, God is at work in all this. Maybe it means there's going to be persecutions increasing on Christians in this country, similar to what has happened in China or in India or places like that. But regardless of what happens, you have to believe God is in control and put your trust in him, that whatever happens will be for the good. May not be for your good from appearances' sake, but when you look and internalize at what is for your good from the kingdom of heaven standpoint, then yes, God definitely has your best interest at heart.
So, ladies, do you have these conversations with your daughters and your granddaughters and their friends? Do you sit around the table and talk about the things like this, like we're talking about now? We hope you do that. One of the things that I'm doing is when I come home from working at Naomi's Table, I do have those conversations with my daughter. I take this to heart. And so we've had this conversation about America, where we are up here in Wisconsin. And we talk about that. You know, we're all patriotic people. We really are. We love our country, but we know that our residency is not here. And so I was talking to my daughter the other day about, you know, what happens if our country radically changes and we don't have America as we know it anymore. You know, a lot of people, we are going to see a lot of people panic. We're going to see a lot of people wring their hands and just think that the world has come to an end. And you know what? The world will come to an end. But this is a great microcosm of how we are to be trusting in the God most holy, most almighty. And it's a great way to use today's headlines to bring these things up with our younger generation, our daughters.
Yes, and don't fall into the trap of believing that, oh, well, if we Christians bond together, we can take it over. We can take over the schools. We can take over the government and then implement Christian government. No, because it's going to be your efforts doing it, not God.
Yeah, well, and that's called dominionism. It might be a word that you might not have, some of you might not have heard of before. But, yeah, we don't want to think that we can take things over. What does the Bible say about the times that we're in? Well, it says, you know, we can't create a heaven here on earth. We can't create a kingdom by taking over those seven mountains of government and the media and entertainment and that kind of thing. But you know what we can do? We can share the gospel. That is the one message that changes things. And if you want to take back the culture, well, you'll probably never do that all the way. But sharing the gospel, it makes huge huge inroads for individuals who need to hear it. It's such a dark world and such a time as this. That's why you're here, ladies. We're here to make sure that they understand that there is a light, that light of the world that lives inside of you. We need to be sharing that with a very dark world.
And the other verse, too, that really is applicable to this is, I believe it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent of their wicked ways and pray for their land, then I will hear them from heaven. Mm. And that's not the complete verse. Please look it up. But when you look at what we are required to do, we as Christians need to repent first and foremost of what we have done. The fact that we have put our trust in our own strength, in our own electoral strength, that we have put our faith and our trust in our own ability to take the government back over, and in letting so many of the things of God slip from the public view because of our fear of lawsuits, maybe, or our fear of not being politically correct, our fear of offending anyone. Well, guess what? The gospel is offensive to those who are perishing.
Yes, the Bible says that the word of God and those who bring the word of God will be a stench in the nostrils of those who aren't saved yet. And that's because the Holy Spirit needs to do that work in people to open their eyes so that they can have spiritual eyes and ears to hear. And so that's what our hope is. That's where we put our hope, is in the work of the Holy Spirit through God, what he can do and what Christ has already done on the cross for us. So there's what we need to be sharing, ladies. And we hope that you take that to heart today. Well, we're going to take a little break here. When we come back, we're going to do something that's even more important than us talking about the world and the way it is. We're going to go into the Bible and do our Bible study segment. We're learning in Philippians, and our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by. We'll have her lesson up here when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to the Bible study segment of our program today. Beth Seifert is here with us, and we are here back in the book of Philippians, and this one is titled Debt Paid in Full. This is a very exciting Bible study. All the notes that you will find on our website can be found under the Bible Studies tab, and just look for Lesson 6 there, and you can download those along with the 10-minute podcast that we have of each of these lessons that you can do at a later date. You can do them with women around your own table. Well, Beth Seifert, welcome back. How are you doing today?
Oh, thank you, Amy. I'm hanging in there today by His grace. I have a little bit of a cold and trying to teach my children not to share germs, just chocolate, but
yes,
it's not working for me.
Oh. Well, what are we going to learn about today in the book of Philippians?
Well, today we get to read through my favorite passage of Scripture. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and we're actually going to read this today and tomorrow, so we get to read it twice because, you know, it's my favorite, so therefore we're going to dig in really deep to this today. So if you happen to have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I first heard those verses read by a group that was actually here to our church to sing for us. And at one point, he read, just straight read that scripture through. And I can still remember seeing that and experiencing that when he read it. And I still have these verses memorized because of that, because it stuck with me so much. If you look in your Bible, and if you're driving, don't do it right now, but when you have time to look at, through your Bible, you will see that those verses, verses 6 through 11, are set apart, much like the Psalms are set apart when they're being when they're written. Paul appears to be quoting here from a song or a poem, and it seems to be something that must have been familiar to the people of the time. Now, this is not a quote from the Old Testament. This is original in its transcription, but it hints at something well known to the people. So, best guess is that it was possibly a song that had been written around that time. Now, I was listening to a sermon, and the pastor was expounding on this passage, and he expounds on it a lot more than I will. But one thing he mentioned was that in verse 5, where it says, your attitude or your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, we get a glimpse into the mind of Jesus, into the mind of God here, because he's telling us what Jesus' attitude or what is going on in his mind. Now, God isn't going to share what's on his mind just so that we can say, oh, look, I've seen the mind of God, and then walk away and leave it there. He does this so that we will have the same mind. Your attitude, your mind, should be like that of Christ. And that's why we are given this glimpse into who he was and what he was thinking as he became human. Verse 6, I'm going to read it again, says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus is God. He is the very nature of God. When he was here on the earth, he was God and man at the same time. However, even he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Becoming God or attaining God's glory wasn't a prize to be sought or won. He didn't see that as something to be forcibly attained. He also didn't see it as something that he couldn't live without or couldn't give up. He could live without it, and he did give it up. We see it as something to be grasped, though. We are always trying to prove that we're somebody. Every time we say, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what makes me happy, we are claiming equality with God. We're claiming that we know best. Also, the tense of being here is in the imperfect tense. That means that what Paul is saying is Jesus, who was in the past, is in the present, and will be forever in the very nature, the very essence of God. He wasn't God who gave up his powers and became a man. He was and is God and man. Verse 7 says, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He made himself nothing, absolutely nothing. He took himself from being the creator to the created. Literally, he emptied himself. He still didn't give up his deity, his godness, to do this. He laid aside his glory and allowed himself to become a man, complete with all the humiliations and losses that man is subjected to. And he relied on God for everything. And I mean everything. All the miracles that Jesus performed, he did through the Father and for the Father's purpose. He tells us that if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could tell a mountain to go jump into the sea and it would happen. We have access to God through Jesus, through that faith. Because Jesus was always fully in line with God's will, he performed the miracles that he did in God's will. This is where the word of faith, people, can become so dangerous. Because the power of God is real. We can all tell about things that we have seen that God has done that are absolutely miracles. The power of prayer, when we come in line with his will and we hold fast and pray earnestly, is absolutely amazing. Tumors that were impossible to reach are suddenly gone, and doctors scratch their heads and can't explain what's happened. Cars driving down the road suddenly lifted by a gust of wind at the exact moment that a rock slide comes crashing down the very spot they were at. Now, we can err on two sides on this, which is where the word of faith people come in. One, claiming that God is our cosmic piggy bank, and if we just use the right words, or if we say it, name it and claim it, then we'll get whatever our heart desires. That's garbage. God owes us nothing, and we cannot manipulate the creator of the universe. The other side, though, is putting God in a box and restricting what we will allow him to do. Then we come to the times when we see other things, where we see the bad things happen, and we ask, why, God? We see the disasters that strike without warning, and entire towns are lost to a tornado or a tsunami. We are not God, and we do not know why he doesn't heal every person or stop every single tragedy except for this. It is all for his glory, for his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we know that our flesh is corrupt beyond imagination. When these disasters happen, instead of stopping and asking, why, God, we should get on our knees and thank him for his restraining hand on the world. We know how weak our flesh is. We know that he is restraining the corruption that is within our world. Without his restraint, we'd see these tragedies happen daily. It wouldn't be long before the human race would destroy itself. Pray for those who are hurt by those things, yes. But when we question God as if we are equal with him, we are again putting ourselves where we are trying to grasp that. He became a servant. And as a servant, he was always submitting himself to the will of the master, of the Father. Jesus did that. By the way, did you catch that? To become human is to become a servant. We all serve something, whether we want to admit it or not. We serve ourselves, we serve money, or we serve something above ourselves. We can choose to serve God, or we can choose to serve false gods. And false gods are all around us, and I'm not just talking about Buddha here. I can make an idol out of anything. I can worship money, my job, my children, my spouse, my comfort. It doesn't have to be a golden calf for me to worship it. Verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus became flesh and blood and humbled himself to become perfectly obedient to God, something we strive for but cannot attain in these human bodies. He obeyed God in everything without complaining or arguing. Even when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that God would take this cup away from him, he wasn't arguing with God. He wasn't complaining either. He was looking for reassurance of what his purpose was. He wasn't whining. Now, although Jesus was perfect, he still had to deal with the frailties of his body, just like we do. He really did limit himself to this human body. That meant he had to eat, he had to sleep, he had to exercise and keep his body healthy, and it took his toll on him when he wasn't able to do that. He had to excuse himself to renew his body and his spirit after long periods of teaching and healing. He was subject to the limits his body had. The major point is this. In all of that, he was obedient to God, completely obedient. He obeyed even death on a cross. And ladies, he felt every single impact from those whips. He felt every cut on his head and the nails being pounded into his hand. He was subject to this physical body, and he did feel it. He died as someone cursed. In Deuteronomy 22, it talks about he who dies on the tree is cursed, is dying the death of the cursed. That was his death on the cross. It was a death reserved for vile offenders and for cursed men. Cursed men under the curse after the fall. The death on the cross was what we deserved, not what he deserved. The death on the cross was for those cursed, and he didn't fall under that curse, but he took that punishment on himself for us. In Proverbs 17:15, it says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. Even by God's own definition, it seems like injustice, but only Christ is receiving the injustice. We're not. This is one example of how the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. If you don't have Christ, if you don't see God as a loving, perfect, just, holy, good God, this makes no sense. Why would he kill his son when that was condemning the innocent? Because we, who were guilty, could not bear the punishment. So Christ bears the injustice so that we can be redeemed. There's a song that we sang growing up at camp. The words were, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Your debt was paid. It's done. That doesn't mean you're innocent. There was a debt that was owed and someone had to pay it. My question today for us is, do you know that? Do you know that you are not innocent, that you are not good enough, that you owe a debt that you cannot hope to pay? Do you know that he paid that debt for you? The knowledge that you owe a debt that you cannot pay can be crushing, but the realization that the debt has been paid in full is cause for rejoicing. Are you rejoicing today that your debt has been paid?
Beth, that was excellent. You've given us so much rich gospel teaching here to chew on, to reflect on, to pray about. I know we'll have quite a bit to unpack in the next segment, but Beth, I almost want to go to just a moment of silence, but we can't do that on the radio. But thank you so much. This is lesson six, ladies. It's a part one of a two-part series on this Philippian study of chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We're going to get back into these same exact verses tomorrow, but Beth has so much more to tell you. And this one, if you're looking for the notes, is Debt Paid in Full. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that last segment, you heard us play the Bible study called Debt Paid in Full. And you can certainly go to our Bible studies tab at naomistable.com and grab those notes, because those will take you deeper. In this segment, what Nancy and I are going to do is just talk a little bit more about what you heard and just our insights. But it doesn't match. It doesn't compare to the homework that you can do on your own when you get into God's Word. Amazing things happen when we open our Bibles and sit at God's feet and hear His voice speak to us through Scripture. And Nancy, what did God speak through this lesson to you?
Oh, a lot. A lot. But, you know, just starting out, I wasn't aware that the verse 6 and 7, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, mm-hmm. but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And she points out that Paul is quoting there from a song or a poem that was well known to the people he was addressing. It's not from the Old Testament.
Yeah,
and I never realized that.
Wow, I didn't either. It's wonderful to have teachers who are so solid in the Word that can draw these things out and understand. So I really appreciate what Beth had to share on this. Yes, Christ made himself absolutely nothing too. He took himself from being the creator to being the created. And it's just a beautiful picture. Of course, we know that Jesus was there from the very beginning, but in human flesh, this was the first time that we see Christ experiencing the things that human beings experience as a man.
And I think that, you know, when she points out that the reason why Paul was sharing this and why he was really talking about all this was so that we could seek to have that same attitude as Jesus had, that same mind. And that's something I think we just kind of take for granted sometimes. I know I don't think about it too much, that the whole purpose for a lot of what Paul was writing and what he was teaching was so that we could become more Christ-like.
And we are to be more Christ-like, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit. But I also love how she pointed out that, you know, it's not something that was going to be grasped right away by everybody. We're always trying to prove that we're somebody. I love that. And she wrote that, you know, every time we say that we know that what the Bible says, we're going to do what makes us happy. Well, we're really putting God under us, aren't we? We're really putting ourselves as superior over God, which must not be done.
Yeah, and that was the one thing that came through loud and clear was the don't grasp for equality with God.
Yeah.
And when you look at the example of Jesus and how he lived, he didn't need the power and the glory of God, even though he was God.
Yeah.
And he was man all at the same time here on earth. And he emptied himself of that God nature so that he could be man here on earth, and that didn't try to forcibly attain that glory. He didn't try to use that power of God here on earth that everything he did he had to rely on the Father for.
Exactly. He did it through the Father alone, and he didn't need to do that on his own. So what a beautiful relationship that Jesus and the Father had, and of course still have. And I love how she brought in that faith of a mustard seed. If you had a faith of a little bitty mustard seed, and they are tiny, that you could move mountains. And of course, then she contrasts that with how human beings understand that verse, and some sometimes in some branches of Christianity take that to mean that we'll have the power instead of the Father has the power.
Yes, and that is something we have to watch out for, that beliefs that if we say the right words, yeah, that God will have to give us what we want, or we put him in a box of our own making. Yeah. You know, we question him for allowing all the horrible things on the earth, like she mentioned, the tsunamis or earthquakes or something like that. And for many people, that really shakes their faith so much that they become like the seed that grew up among the thorn bushes, or the seed that is grown in shallow soil. And when the sun of adversity beats down on it, they just wither up and dry away, and they lose their faith.
Yeah, I like how she contrasted the two sides of the extremes to that. And really, it paints the picture of the narrow path that Jesus spoke of, not necessarily, in this case, morality of being on the narrow path, but the narrow path of, you know, focus in on what he actually said and not our own interpretation, because we're going to get it wrong sometimes. Sometimes we'll go to the side that puts God in a box and denies his Holy Spirit, and the other side we look to God for miracles in the way we say things or speak, you know, the whole word of faith idea, and that's just something that's off the path as well.
We have to remember that God is not going to give us anything that is not his will.
Right.
And if you want your prayer definitely answered, yes, you have to pray God's will.
Yeah.
Have to. Just adding "in Jesus' name" at the end, like an incantation, is not going to get you something that is not God's will.
Now, I think a lot of people do believe that, though, so we need to really understand prayer. And the best way to understand prayer and what God's will even is, of course, is to read his word, to understand his will. He tells us what his will is in the scriptures. He tells us continually, and all we have to do is understand that by being in his word and studying him. And that's how we become more like him. Well, that's how the Spirit does its work. Study God. Understand who he is.
And when she talked about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying that the cup be taken from him, and that cup was the cup of God's wrath for every sin ever committed and ever to be committed. And what she pointed out I really liked, she said he wasn't questioning God, but rather he was more like wanting confirmation of his purpose.
Yeah.
This is the plan, right? This is the way you want to do this.
Yeah.
And we really don't understand that. We tend to look at it as a weakness of Jesus.
And I know he
was in a very vulnerable position at that moment, but he knew the plan. And he knew what had to be done, and he was confirming that with the Father at the time.
He knew that he would have to have that separation from the Father while that wrath was poured out on him. And many scholars believe that that was even worse for him than what he knew the pain would going to be.
Oh, without a doubt. And when she was talking at the end about how, you know, we have to realize we are not innocent. That wrath is exactly what I have earned. That is exactly what I am owed. And, you know, rather than asking the question, why does God allow these horrible things to happen, asking instead, why does God allow anything good to happen?
Exactly.
Because all of us are so deserving. None of us are innocent. As she, you know, pointed out, none of us are innocent. When we compare ourselves to God's perfect and holy standard, none of us are innocent. Every one of us deserves that full cup of wrath that Jesus took on our behalf.
And that alone should cause us to have complete humility and complete dependence on God while we thank him. I mean, that if you want to find some things to thank him for, what greater joy to know that he took our full pardon and gave that to us as a free gift. We don't even deserve it, of course. And that's a gift that we have, is his redemption, his love for us on the cross, that he would even lay down his own life for us. And that's very personal, ladies. This is something that he did for you individually.
And remember those verses that Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 11. Who can know the mind of God?
Yeah.
Who knows enough that he can advise God what to do?
Mm.
Who could have ever done enough so that God would owe him?
Amen. Well, I think we're going to leave it here for right now. But when we come back, we want to give you some scripture verses that will strengthen you for the rest of your day, that grace. And I think it'll be a real blessing for you. So we hope you can stick around. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Many of us like to have our good works seen. We love pats on the back, affirming comments, and people wishing they were us. We might even think that that's a Christian thing to do. Yet, the Christian thing to do is to bring glory to our Father. As Elijah prayed that the people would know that God is God and he was his servant, we too should be thinking that if someone evaluates our actions, they too would know that God is God and we are his servants. Our actions are not about bringing glory to us, and if they are, God takes this as a most serious offense, in that the offense is of the evil one. Satan, the liar, the deceiver, wants us to think that this life is about us, that those in our world should notice us, like us, and perhaps even worship us a bit. This may feel good for the moment, but it ends in disaster. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to Naomi's Table for our final segment. You know, ladies, we've been talking about who we put our trust in, and we seem to be distracted by many things: money, power, fame, being politically correct, being having to be that person that has to be right all the time. That's not good. But Jesus said there are way more important things, like sitting at his feet, learning about him. And ladies, we need to also share the hope that we have with the world that not only doesn't know him, but the one that is growing increasingly dark. So as you hear about the news headlines, do not panic, ladies. Do not despair, because we know that our inheritance is of the Lord, and that's where we put our trust. And Nancy, you've got some verses there to close out our program. Where are we going in the Bible today?
Well, I'm going to read all of Psalm 112. And the thing about Psalm 112 is it clearly details out all the blessings of those who fear the Lord, who seek righteousness, who put their trust in God. But also, listen, read between the lines, if you will, ladies, to hear the warning of what happens when you don't.
Mm-hmm.
And if you compare what I'm going to read with our land today, you're going to see we have failed.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to repent, and we need to go back to that fear of the Lord.
All right, well, let's hear what it is, what Psalm 112 says.
Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in his commandments. Their descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. They rise in the darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. They are not afraid of evil tidings. Their hearts are firm, secure in the Lord. Their hearts are steady. They will not be afraid. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have distributed freely. They have given to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor. The wicked see it and are angry. They gnash their teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked comes to nothing.
Well, ladies, there you go. The desires of the wicked comes to nothing. I'll tell you what, let me put a plug in for tomorrow's show. Are you afraid? Do we have to live in a spirit of fear? We're going to talk about fear tomorrow because I think it goes hand in hand with what we're talking about today. So be sure to tune in tomorrow at noon Central Time, or you can certainly download the podcast at a later time. But you know, until then, let's not have a spirit of fear. Let's find out what God says about the opposite of fear, and that is love. We will see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.